Today's reading is 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 and 4 through 21. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk in faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are in home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us for himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled for God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This morning's reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church is really challenging. It's dense. It's filled with a variety of imagery and metaphor. It employs a lot of phrases that have long been bandied about the church without a whole lot of shared understanding around what any of them mean. We've got tents and nakedness, buildings, clothing. There's reconciliation and new creation and the righteousness of God. Oh my. This is one of those biblical readings that does two things to the congregation when it's read aloud. The first is the thousand-yard stare. You sort of zone out and let the words just wash over you. Maybe you start thinking about your lunch plans. Am I right? The second is the mental knot. Your brain gets twisted and turned inside out. You're trying to follow this argument, and your face gets this sort of pained expression. I saw both of them this morning as Deb read this text beautifully, I might add, for you all. I saw the glazed look and the confused look. I'm not going to call anybody out. Your secret is safe with me because I get it. This reading does both of those things to me. It's a tough one. And so if you were hoping that I would stand up this morning and iron it all out and make it neat and tidy for you, I'm sorry. It's not happening. I can't. But here's what I'm hoping to hand on to each of you this morning. It's one of the reasons why I love the complicated and messy parts of Scripture like this one. And even though I've heard this passage a number of different times, I heard something new this time, this week. It's probably not new, but it was new to me. And so it helped me to hear this passage a little differently. And I want to share that with you in hopes that it might, in some small measure, help you. Not just make sense of this particular passage, but maybe sense of the life of faith. And so to do that, I want to start at the end. I want to start with one of those super churchy phrases that gets used all the time in Scripture and in sermons and means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And that's the phrase, the righteousness of God. Usually when I hear it, I kind of get the shivers. I always have. Because when it gets talked about, it feels like this unattainable essence of perfection that only God can have. And yet, humanity is judged against it. The righteousness of God. And it's always the ones who are convinced of their own righteousness, their own rightness with God, that they're happy to point out somebody else's unrighteousness. There's a way in which this phrase can feel like a giant set of scales or tally marks in the eternal wins and loss columns. And Paul seems to be reinforcing this understanding as he writes that, so whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Right? I mean, there's this way of understanding the righteousness of God as something that we have or accumulate. And even if we believe it to be a gift that's given to us freely, there's this common way of understanding that points us in the direction of righteousness. Particularly the righteousness of God as being something that we possess. It's ours. either because we earned it by living correctly and morally and dutifully, or because it was given to us by the grace and mercy and love of God. But at the end of the day, this kind of understanding leads us to believe that it's something that a person either possesses or doesn't. At least that's how I usually think about the righteousness of God. It's a thing that is graciously given to me in the person of Jesus. But what if it's not a thing? What if the righteousness of God is an event? What if it's something that happens to us? Something that we participate in and experience? What if it's not something that can be contained or possessed or held onto, but instead is something that washes over you and me and all people again and again? I want you to listen carefully to how Paul concludes this section of chapter 5. He writes, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." We become the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God but the reconciling work of Jesus that draws all people, all of God's people, back into relationship with God? Jesus' life and death and resurrection is an event. It's an experience for all creation that draws God and God's people back together. Jesus isn't a thing that we possess or have, but rather, Jesus is a way that God chose to manifest God's own presence, God's nearness, God's immediacy in the world. And we get to be that. We get to become that for others. In and through Jesus and through the work of the Spirit, we get to be the presence of God, God's proximity for others. You will become the righteousness of God for one another and for this world. And wow. Wow, does the world need that more than a bunch of people who think they've got it figured out and have all kinds of ideas about how others need to be more like them? To become the righteousness of God is to foster an experience, a way of being in the world in which people come to know and to believe and to trust that they are loved without condition, without qualification, because that's how Jesus shows up in the world. To become the righteousness of God in this world is to be present in a way so that others might know and experience that they are never alone, and that even in their darkest moments, they are not far from God. To become the righteousness of God for someone else is to help them glimpse, if even for just a moment, that there is more to life than we see, and that in God's own time, God will remake this whole world in God's own image. Now look, I didn't promise that this new understanding would be any easier. But here's the thing. You don't have to do this alone. You can't bear the full power of presence and presence of Christ in this world alone. You are part of the body of Christ, and together we are becoming the righteousness of God in this world. Together, we are helping people experience God's promise of reconciliation and relationship. Now, sometimes, heck, all of the times, it can be hard to see the fruit of this labor. But as Paul said, we are walking into this work and this world by faith and not by sight. Beloved, you have been restored to relationship with God through Jesus. And this has happened so that you might offer that same gift to others. Be bold and humble in this work, trusting that it's not yours to own or to hold or to possess, but rather it's ours to experience and to share with this whole world that God loves, this day and always. Amen.